Now, John chapter number 4, as we look in this passage today, we will see the second miracle in chronological order, that is, time-wise, that it appears like our Lord performed. Now, we know, according to the Word of God, that John tells us that he did so many things during that 3.5 years of ministry that there is no number of books that the world could contain that would tell all that Jesus did or said. There's no way in the world. We have the written Word of God. We have the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but they only give us a tiny introduction to the wonderful truths of Christ and what he did on this earth in his ministry. And when you have all 66 books of the Bible, we say, boy, we have a book that is truly the Word of God, which it is. And this book is the Word of God that tells us who God is, which it does. But did you know this is not all that God knows? Nor is this all that there is to God. Matter of fact, if we had millions of Bibles that each contain different information about God, we'd only scratch the surface of who he is. Brother Josh, in the introduction to this series of messages, he brought out how that the miracles that we know are performed are there because we have a God who is a miracle-working God. The miracles are just evidence of the very existence of Almighty God. And we know and have this God as our God, our Lord, our King, who is in us, living in us, in his people, in every believer. That's our Lord. And these miracles, as we go through these that we have listed for us or recorded for us, we see a wonderful truth about this God. This one who is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing. This one who has all things under control. This one who, through him, the world actually consists, actually holds together. It's all in him. So when you have a God like this, the only true and living God, then you ought to expect miracles. We can expect miracles when we have and serve a God like this. Hallelujah, and bless his holy name. In John chapter number 4, our Lord records for us what appears to be the second miracle in his ministry. Now we have, in God's word, we have some 35, perhaps 36 miracles that we have recorded for us. It just depends on how we sometimes divide up the miracles, but definitely I believe there's 35 miracles recorded for us. But as I said earlier, this only is scratching the surface of what our Lord did in his ministry here, of the thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of people he touched, and then the miracles that he's performing even today through his church and to people and to everywhere in this world. Our Lord is the miracle-working God. In John chapter number 4, we read the beautiful story of the woman at the well, there in beginning in verse number 1, and I love this story. Here was this Samaritan woman. Jesus didn't have to go in that direction in order to get to Jerusalem, but he was going, and on his way, he was going to stop at Samaria and see this Samaritan woman. He said, I must go this way. This is the route I have to take. It's not the route that the Jews and the rest of his disciples wanted to take, but it's the route Jesus took. And he stopped at the well. You remember the story? And the woman from Samaria came to draw water, and the Lord said to her, give me to drink. He started the conversation, give me to drink. And then she immediately is on the defense because the Samaritans and the Jews, there was a class warfare and a hatred there among them. And the Jews despised the Samaritans, and likewise was the case as well. And then this woman says, "What are you doing asking a drink of me, a Samaritan woman?" And of course the Lord tells her, "Well, if you knew who I was, you'd ask for a drink." And then he explains to her, and she understands that he's the Messiah. And her statement is this in verse 29 of John 4, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" That was her testimony. And oh, how she was set free, how she was liberated. Now she didn't have to live the secret life. Now she didn't have to live with this dark cloud. Now she didn't have to live with this cloak of deception any longer. "Come see a man that told me all that I've ever done. He's finally opened up all the rooms of my heart, and he's gone in and cleaned it all out and washed it, and now I'm clean." The Bible says in verse 39 of John 4 that many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, Jesus, for the saying of the woman which testified, "He told me all that ever I did." They believed on him because this woman said, "Hey, he knows what's in your heart, and he'll talk to you anyway. He knows what's in your life. He knows what's in your past, and he has a conversation with you anyway. And he wants to help you, and he gave me water that I'll never thirst again. I'm telling you, you need this person," and many believed on it. The Samaritans in verse 40 were coming to him. They besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. Many more believed because of his own word. Because of his own word. Many more believed because of the words of Christ. "And said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves." We've heard ourselves. "And know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." So many believed at the testimony of the woman, and then many others went to meet this Christ, this Messiah. These Samaritans, they went to meet this Christ, and they said, "Hey, your testimony drew us here, but it's not your testimony that makes us believe. We've heard him. And we know he's the Messiah. We know he's the Christ. We believe him. And the word is enough." That's what the miracles goes on to show, is the word is enough. The word is enough. "After 2 days, he departed thence and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. But they also went unto the feast." Now there's a contrast between verse 45 and verse 42. In verse 42, the Samaritans are believing him because they've heard him. They've heard his word. They believe his promise. Can I say it like this? If they'd had a Bible, they would have held it up and said, "We believe this. We know it's to be true, and we believe in the God of this book. We've heard the word." If they'd had a Bible, they would have done that very thing. But in verse number 45, the Jewish folk says, "Oh, we believe in him because we saw his miracles when he went down to the feast at Jerusalem. And seeing that, we believe." But that's not enough to get you to heaven. It's just seeing and hoping for a miracle. What gets you to heaven, friend, is believing the word. It's believing this God. The Samaritans believed the word. The Jews always had to have a sign. Show us some miracle. Well, he did plenty of miracles for them to be convinced that he was the Christ, but it wasn't enough. Even when he hung on the cross of Calvary, some shouted at him and said to him, "Come down from the cross, then we'll believe you." No, they wouldn't. If he, by the deliverance of angels, had miraculously come off that cross and stood before them in a whole body, you know what they'd have done? They would have rushed on him and attacked him and crucified him again. You see, the miracles don't last long.
It's when you believe in the very person, in the very Word of God, that's what makes the difference. This miracle shows it. A miracle we're going to read in just a moment. Verse 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where He had made the water wine. Pastor Josh preached on that last Sunday. He came to Cana of Galilee, where He had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was part of this region, but is about 15 to 20 miles away from Cana. And so the nobleman had to walk this distance to get there to Christ, and here comes Jesus back to where He had performed His first miracle we have recorded. Pastor Josh spoke on that last Sunday when the water was turned to wine. And here comes the nobleman whose son was sick. The Bible tells us when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto Him and besought Him, begged Him. The word besought carries with it the thought, or actually the action, of continually asking. He didn't come up and just one time say, "Lord, my son's sick, I want You to come touch him." No, we would say he continued to ask, "Jesus, Jesus, You got to come, You got to come. Jesus, Jesus, come help my son. Jesus, my son's sick." Over and over. We don't know how many times he did ask, but he continually asked. He continually asked. And that's what we're to do in prayer. We're to be fervent in prayer. There's only two times to stop praying. First is when you receive the answer. Secondly is when God tells you don't to pray about that anymore, and that rarely happens. It has happened to me twice in my life when God said, "Don't ask me again, Brad. I'm not going to do it." And that's a sobering time when that happens, but as I said, it's only happened twice in my Christian life. But all the other times, I'm to keep praying until the answer comes. And this man besought Him over and over, "My son is near death. Come heal him. Come down and heal his son, for he's at the point of death." Look at verse number 48. "Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." Man, that's a strong reproof, isn't it? But Jesus was telling him the truth. He said, "Except you and your Jewish faith, your Jewish people," and here's Jesus, the Jew himself, he says, "Except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe." And he's thinking back to this Samaritan woman who believed his word, and those Samaritans, those hundreds, no doubt, that were saved out of that city of Samaria, and those all believed his word, and they said, "We're convinced because we've heard you. That's all we need." And he says to this nobleman, and this nobleman means he was actually an honored man, a special vocation for the king, a very special job, we would say. This man, he says to him, "You see, your faith is based on some miracle. You're wanting to see a miracle. You're wanting to see something you won't believe." Our Lord tells him very plainly, "It's more than that." The nobleman said unto him, Sir, look what respect there. Or Lord, literally the word translated is Lord. It's rare that it's ever translated the word sir right here. But he treats him with the greatest respect. "Lord, Master, Sir, come down ere my child die." You see, the condition of that child was so desperate, there was no hope. This man needed Christ. He needed a miracle. Can I say he needed the great physician? And he comes to him and says, "My child is dying. Come help him." Well, that plea brought these words from Jesus. Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." Is that all? Six words? "Go thy way, thy son liveth." That's not much of a prescription, is it? We love to have more explanation than that when we are facing problems and difficulties. I wrote down in my notes along years ago, what what makes my heart ache? What made this man's heart ache? Well, he had a son that was dying, and his heart was aching and broken to think that by the time he even got back with Jesus, he'd be dead. I think about what makes my heart ache. Can I take that heartache to Christ? Can I take that heartache to Jesus? When we do, we often want the Lord to give us a much greater explanation, and we want to know all of the details. You remember when Martha and Mary sent for Jesus because Lazarus, their brother, was sick? They sent the most simple message, "Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick." Why'd they send such a simple message? Because they understood you don't have to explain to God what to do or how to do it or give him the explanation in such a manner that you're going to order him what to do. We do that quite often. I see some of the folks on television every once in a while and they command Jesus to do thus and so. No, my friend. No, no, no. We as the servants do not command the sovereign, but I'll tell you one thing. He sure is sympathetic with all of our needs and our problems. And this man says, "Come down." Jesus, in six words, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." And I love this next statement. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. Now, Jesus had told him earlier, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. That's your problem, son. You've got to see signs and wonders. You won't believe God. You won't believe this book. Can I say again, you won't trust this. You have to see signs and wonders. There has to be more than this. Our world is filled up with sensationalism today, and it's all over the, it's over your social media sites and sensationalism in religion, and yes, even in Christianity. Oh, the sensationalism, you know, I did this yesterday, I spoke to this demon or that devil or whatever, whichever and whenever. I had a friend one time, a neighbor actually came to me, and he said, "You want to go cast out some demons?" I says, "I run into them every day. I don't need to hunt for any." Amen. And he kind of chuckled. He said, "No, I mean it." I said, "I mean it too." I said, "I'm preaching in jails and prisons. Believe me, there's plenty of demonic spirits there. I see them every day." "Well, my church believes we'll go cast them out." And I said, "Well, I'm glad you do. But when I go," I said, "they're in direct opposition to what I'm doing. They're in direct opposition to the work of God and the plan of God and the will of God. So I face them. But greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And he takes care of the demons." I never did go looking for a fight, nor looking for them. Somehow or other, they have a strange way of showing up, don't they? And that's what happened here. And this man, in faced with this great truth, you've got to see a sign or a wonder, he thought, "You're right, Jesus." Now that's what repentance is. Repentance is when you agree with God about what he says to you. And he said, "You're right. Yep. I do. I am expecting to see a sign. I'm expecting to see lightning fall from heaven or see the sun stand still. I'm expecting to some of these Old Testament miracles that I've heard about." The Lord just tells him, we don't have recorded for us, that he tells him, "You just have to believe." But the man understands, it's implied to him, if unless you see signs and wonders, you're not going to believe. So what he understands is, hey, I've got to believe God. I must believe what he says. And when the Lord said, "Go thy way, thy son liveth," then he believed. You say, how much did he have to believe? Was any doubt in there anywhere? Of course, doubt was there. You never believe unless you doubt. Because doubt's always the enemy of belief, and you'll go in belief. And that's the key. You go in belief and you leave the doubt behind. You go in courage and you leave the fear behind. You move on with God and you let the fear and Satan's all the questions he asked behind. And the man didn't bother Jesus anymore with, "Come and heal my son. Come and touch my son." He took off and went because he said, "He told me and I believe him." Now, 15 to 20 mile journey. quite a journey, a good day's journey. And it was not your, you know, good hiking trails as we have today. So we had 20 miles to go to, and he's headed back, no doubt, as fast as he can. And as he's going, and it appears like is more than one day journey, as he goes on, let's read what happens. As he was now going down, his servants met him, verse 51, and told him, saying, "Thy son liveth." Hallelujah. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." Now, I want you to understand the phrasing here. It says, when he began to amend, it's not that he suddenly started to feel a little bit better, but he still had a ways to go in convalescing. No, it was an instantaneous work. That's what this man knew. It's God's reason he asked his servants, when did this take place? That his fever broke such and such an hour. Then he knew in verse 53 that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, "Thy son liveth," and himself believed, and his whole house. Now you begin to understand why this miracle took place to begin with. You begin to understand why this trial came into this nobleman's home. Why this affliction against his son. It was so the whole house could be saved. The whole household could be converted. Every one of them could believe. Much of our trials and our testings and our problems that we go through is Jesus chiseling on us down here to get us fit for a heaven there. Much of our problems and trials and heartaches that we go through is not only for glory there, but for glory here. It's to bring others in, to make us more like Jesus. May I say, this man, he believed, notice this, he believed himself believed and his house. Now we read that he believed the word that Jesus spoke and he went. Then it says again, he believed even more. You see, that first act of faith when you trust Jesus as your Savior, when you just come to Him and throw yourself in His arms, that first act of faith is so wonderful. The burden of sin is lifted. It feels like 10,000 pounds has been lifted off of your shoulders and the load is gone and it's lifted as the woman at the wells. Come see a man that told me everything that's ever happened in my life. I can fling open the doors of my heart, and he goes in and cleans it all out and sits on the throne. I'm so at ease because the burden is lifted. But you see, the more I know him, the more I believe him. This man's faith has grown already, although he's probably 24 hours old in Christ. He's growing in faith. He believed, and he tells his house, the home, the folks there, here's what Jesus said. Remember the Philippian jailer? His whole house was saved. And over again in the Scriptures, we see this salvation. We see these great trials and problems that comes so that people can believe, and people will believe from the problems we have when we testify of the goodness and the grace of God. Others will believe and see it. How marvelous this is. We're told in verse 54, this is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. You see, he spake, and just his word was enough. Now, I thought it was interesting that this son of this nobleman, we never think of the old enemy Satan attacking our children, but he's after them, folks. He wants them. He wants them. Because as you get older, you become more wise, hopefully, and you become more instructed. He has a harder time getting into your heart. But as a young child, how he loves to attack those kids. We see that in our preschool. We see that in the great attacks that we go under in our preschool, from our church families, and in your own families, things that happen in your lives. And we see the attacks against us in ministering. Satan hates us. He hates those kids. And did you realize? You realize the first grave that was ever dug on planet Earth was dug for a son? Dug for a child? The first death on planet Earth was the death of a child? It wasn't the death of the father. We say how opposite that is. It is. It's true. It just shows us how Satan so loves to reach out and disrupt families and destroy families and take the children and destroy lives. But, hallelujah, greater is my Lord. And my Lord has the answer. And we believe God. And in believing God, we know He has all that is necessary to accomplish the very will of God in our lives. You see, let me say it this way to bring this to a close. We know, as this man knew, that the Word of God is enough. We follow God's Word. We believe God's Word. We take this book to be our guidebook. Then we have enough. We don't need anything else. Of the miracles, hallelujah, the miracles happen because we believe in the God that gives us this Word. And the miracles happen. They just happen. This man believed, and Jesus had already touched his son, and he turned around and headed that direction. He didn't have a cell phone to call or to text or any other communication line. He just believed God. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is what we need in these days. Our faith in God. Trust Him. Believe Him. This great miracle right here really teaches us the lesson that we believe God. His Word is enough. I love when we see the supernatural happen. As Pastor Josh brought out in the first message, we have the supernatural. That's what miracles are. Miracles are... Our Lord never does miracles that could be done any other way. Miracles are supernatural, and we serve a supernatural God. Satan is not supernatural, but our God is supernatural. And our God's supernatural is going to do the miracles, absolutely. But we believe Him. We trust Him. We follow Him. That is the key that unlocks the miracles of this God, because we know this God who is the supernatural God who does supernatural miracles. But the key is, we don't take the key and go into the miracle room and open it up and say, "Hey, Lord, I want this miracle over here on this shelf. Lord, I want this miracle. I want that miracle." No, no, no. Our Lord says, "No, you just believe me. You come to me. You know me." And if we know God, He said, "I'll send you the miracle you need. I'll give you the miracle you need. You just know God." And that's all you have to know. Knowing me is enough. When I was down in Dominican Republic and we're looking at going down and ministering, and there's still some openings to go in May. It'll be the week of May the 8th that week. Going to take, prayerfully, looks like, going to take a ship down and do some medical clinics on the ship. There's still some openings in the medical help needed, and there's openings there for vacation Bible school helpers and evangelistic workers, but looks like that's going to come together for us. But as I was talking to different people there among the churches that I got to witness or to be around and fellowship with, this phrase kept occurring. We were talking about all the legal aspect of getting the ship down there and getting it docked in the right port and getting our medicines accepted and everything like that. And we're talking about all the legal process for that. And over again from several different people, I kept hearing this phrase. It's all in who you know. It's all in who you know. And as we were talking with them, we didn't realize we were till toward the end of our time together. We were actually talking to one who we needed to know. And this one that we needed to know knows the others that we really, really need to know. And they kept saying, it's all in who you know. Now, can I say this to you? You just know this God that I'm telling you about. You just believe this God I'm telling you about. And if you need a miracle, He does them all the time. If He does it some other way, He'll just do it some other way. You just need this God. And it doesn't matter what age you are. As I said, from the youngest and the first grave dug on planet Earth, was that for a child, a son? And from the youngest to the oldest, you just need to know this God that I'm telling you about. And His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. Can I say, the Word of Jesus is enough. It's all you need. The Word of Jesus is enough. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. If you're watching there online as well or through our Facebook, you can bow your heads with me right there. Why not? Number one, first of all, just confess to Him your lack of faith. Just be honest with Him. Whatever He shows you, agree with Him about it. As He spoke, no doubt rather sternly to this nobleman, except you see a sign, you're not going to believe it. The nobleman was reproved in that statement and repented right then and there. Agreed with God. And he thought, no, sir. No, I've met God right now. I've met Him face to face. Absolutely. I've met Him. I believe it. I don't need a sign. I don't need anything else. I have Him. The Samaritans believed Him. And God blessed them so greatly. And He never, ever, ever, ever will turn away that person who believes God and will come to Him with that broken heart, that heart that's willing to believe, willing to accept. Will you do that today if you haven't already? Will you accept Christ as your Savior? Will you just agree with Him? Perhaps it's not salvation you need. You know you're a child of God, but you need to confess the lack of faith. Confess that other things has drawn your attention away from you, taking your attention away. Now you need to get back. Folks, if there's ever a time in the life of the United States of America that we need, as Americans, to turn our face toward God, it's now. If there's ever a time in the church, it's now, that we see Him. Let Him do what He wishes. Let's know God. Father, You know what You want to do in this message, in this service today. We've followed You as far as we know. We've been faithful to follow Your teaching out of Your Word as best I know how. And I ask You to accomplish Your will in the hearts and the lives of all of us, myself included, everyone here. If there's anyone here that's unsaved this morning, I pray that right now would be the time they would believe God. They'd come to Jesus and just in repentance say, Lord, I agree with You. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I ask You to save me. You will. There may be some watching our program that need to just at this very moment say, Lord, I agree with You. I repent right now and believe You and ask You to be my Savior, my Lord, my King. Lord, forgive me for a heart of unbelief. Forgive me, Father, for the other distractions that I've allowed to come in my life. Let me focus on Jesus. Yes, the wedding is coming. The wedding invitation is given. It's extended in love. We lift our hearts to Thee.